Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Well, I know we've had a pretty full service already, and I think the Holy Spirit has been moving and ministering and touching people's lives, and I think He's done some pretty confirming things this morning for us that helps each one of us kind of not maintain our faith. Our faith shouldn't be something we have to maintain, although you know what I mean when I say that. It's the kind of thing that we have to be aware of and work hard to let the Lord move through us as He wants to. And sometimes that's not always an easy thing. Sometimes that's a difficult thing. But I'm convinced the more we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the more God is able to make Himself real in our midst. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to John, and I want to get moving rather rapidly because you know how I am, and I don't want to. Oh, however, since we do have food, we've got all afternoon. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, and I'm still kind of carrying on a little bit with the following Jesus kind of theme. I'd like to be able to impart to you this morning some kind of insight, some kind of knowledge. In fact, I can't do it, but I want the Holy Spirit. But you remember the Apostle Paul said, "You want to come to you, and I want to minister to you, and I'm impart some spiritual gift to you," as he's writing to some of the early churches. And of course, anytime somebody comes across something like that in the scripture, they want to make it a big doctrine, you know, that make the focus of my ministry is imparting some gift to you. I think that's a crock. And you tell me if I'm wrong, and you have the right to do so after church. But I think that's a crock. What I think he was talking about is, I want to be there, a blessing to you. You have everything in Jesus Christ now. Hello? He possesses you. You possess him. You have everything in heaven right now. And so for me to come and say, I want to impart some gift or to have some ministry of impartation, I think the basics of that are pretty true. But I think when we go out into left field with it, I think you've lost the power of what message means. That was a bit of his heart opening up to the early church and letting them know that I want to be a blessing to you, and I want the gifts that God uses me to be a blessing to you. I don't think it was where he'd come around and smacking people on the head and saying, I'm imparting this gift to you. And that's exactly what has become of things like that. There's all number of things that I think people have taken to an extreme. And I don't want to do that this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about following Jesus, but I want to talk to you about keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments. And I want you to turn to the 14th chapter of John. I know you all love this chapter and the 15th chapter and beyond. And the setting of this is the Last Supper. Basically, is the setting of this. In the 13th chapter, toward the end there, is when Judas is exposed by Jesus Christ. And in the process, he begins to tell his disciples, after Judas leaves to go do his betrayal thing. Do you remember that part of the 13th chapter? At any rate, after he had gone out, Jesus begins to tell his disciples. Now, this is a very important point, and you need to catch the context of this, because if you start taking some of the scriptures I'm going to be talking about out of context, then you'll be out there in left field with the imparters. Okay? I believe God imparts. I believe God anoints. I believe God does all that, but I don't think I'm the one to do that. I think the Holy Spirit is already doing that in your life. Amen? So, in the context of this, Last Supper, washing the saints' feet, all that was taking place. And then after Judas went out, Jesus begins to tell his disciples that I'm leaving. I'm actually going to be leaving now, and you need to understand that I'm going to be gone. Well, what's the natural question? They ask, well, where are you going? Why can't we go? Peter says, I want to go where you're going. Why can't I go? I'll give my life for you. Which is interesting because Jesus tells him, hey, man, before the evening's over, you're going to deny me three times. And that was not a total rebuttal to Peter. It was a revelation to him. And if he'd understood that fully at the time, and I don't think he could have. He had to go through the denials to really fully understand what Jesus was telling him. It was a rebuke and a little bit of a rebuttal. But what it was a challenge to Peter's commitment, his true love, his desire to follow Jesus Christ for the right reasons. Amen? And so that's going on in the 13th chapter. And then the beginning of the 14th chapter, this is where Jesus begins to try to comfort his disciples. Because you remember, it's beginning to gel now that Jesus is really moving on. And that crucifixion thing is really going to take place. I don't think they know all of it gelling together, but it's beginning to start to settle in. And Jesus knows that they need to be comforted. Because if we can't follow you now, if we don't know where you're going, I know you're the way, the truth, and the life. That's all in here as well. But why can't we go with you? Because the things that he has to do now, he has to do alone. Do you understand that? And so in order to complete this plan of salvation that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit orchestrated to bring that to a conclusion in the resurrection and so forth, he had to go from this point on by himself. And that's an interesting point, isn't it? When Jesus had to go on by himself, have there ever been times in your personal life when you came to a crossroads and you have all these relationships and these connections and bonds with people and situations, and sometimes we can even have a bond in the community that we live or the church we attend or whatever, and now this is all going to be disrupted because I have come to a crossroads and I'm going to have to go a different direction and leave everything behind. And those bonds will not be lost, but they will be diminished because of absence. So now you know what the apostles or disciples are experiencing. We don't fully get the depth of it until you start putting all the scripture together. And I tell you, you have to read all of this section, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, to get the drift of what's happening. And John's the only one that takes this much time around the setting of the Lord's Supper and then a little beyond that chronologically. But John's the only one that takes this much time and reveals this much to us. And where he says in the 14th chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You remember that scripture? You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. That's how special you are, by the way. And if I go, which he has gone, and prepare a place for you, which he is doing, I will come again, which he will. And I will receive you unto myself, which is our great hope and promise, that where I am, where he is, there we may be also. Oh, that's good stuff, isn't it? Isn't that rich? That's the kind of thing that just makes you want to keep following Jesus. And so those are good words, comforting words, encouraging words, because those are the kind of words you want to hear spoken into your spirit when you've sinned. When you have stopped following Christ and stopped obeying Christ and stopped fulfilling his commandments, those are the reassuring words you want him to speak back to you, amen, as you go through that process. He does want to restore you. Trust me, that's always a given. Jesus always wants his people right with him, hearts right. And he gives us instruction, and I'm about to share it with you, that there are ways for us to help secure in our own heart, in our own spirit, and in our own faith system here. There's ways there are things that we can do that help us not maintain that, but keep what's alive in us continuing to burn and glow. So in the midst of this whole betrayal thing, which we observe every time we do communion, in the midst of all of that, Jesus is about to share with his disciples some of the richest scripture that I think is written. And what we're really doing in this section of scripture is eavesdropping. We have a person on the inside, John. He was there. He was so centered in that. He's the one that laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, showing his devotion and love. So we have an inside man, and so we're kind of eavesdropping on this whole very private, very personal, very powerful section of Scripture that John alone reveals a lot of this stuff to us. And in the midst of that, I just want you to kind of grasp for yourself that following Jesus Christ is more serious than just having a mental ascent and making the kind of statements Peter makes, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. I can tell you from just my years here at this church, you see how many people are here this morning? There's equally or more people who have attended this church that are no longer attending this church. There are people that I've observed and I've prayed for and asked God to do wonderful and miraculous things in their lives, and God has begun that process, that not too long after that are gone. And there's one policy that I have, this may not make you very happy about me, but this may not be Pastor's Appreciation Day, because you're not going to appreciate what I'm going to say. Because what I'm going to tell you is, I never saw Jesus Christ once chase after somebody that left him. Not once. In fact, there were some people that came to know him and wanted to follow him. He told them, no, go back to your own home. And what he meant was, go back there and live out what your experience has taught you here, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and so forth. And so there's a great deal of pressure upon us to come to a place where we can balance some very serious things in our lives. And I think following Jesus means you're either all in or you're all out. Now that's taking into account that there is a grace period there, a grace area there. Are you with me? There's an area in between you saying sinning or whatever it is that's beginning to separate you from Christ. There's a grace area there where Jesus Christ works to restore you and bring you back into grace and full commitment to him. But there are so many who have been drawn away for various reasons that have forsaken him and stopped serving him. And in this message, you're going to hear as quickly as I can how you can determine if you're a Christian. And you begin to wonder, well, this person had a very dramatic experience in Christ. I saw what God did in his life and the repentance, the tears that were shed and the full repentance and God coming in and transforming him. And then that person 6 months later is gone and not serving the Lord. In fact, knowing that he's not keeping the commandments, we know what they're doing and it's not serving Christ, trust me. And so when you see that, you begin to realize that commitment is something that people can easily say but cannot easily complete. And I think part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to help us have the fortitude and the strength and the ability to make a statement and follow that statement through to its conclusion. Are you with me? Do you know what the conclusion for a dedicated Christian is? Committed Christian? Eternal life. The hope that he's talking about. Mansion over the hillside. Remember the song? I got a mansion over the hilltop or something. I can't remember hardly now. And you probably don't want me to sing it on out. But at any rate, all these scriptures are bringing us to a place, and I don't have time to go through all of this, but it brings us to the 15th verse. And I want you to know that this is such a powerful verse that it not only is an encouraging verse, it is an affirming and a confirming verse, but it is also a proclamation of what Jesus Christ has literally completed for us. And you now possess as a Christian. You now possess the love of God in your heart. And not only do you possess it, it possesses you. And how do I know that? Let me read the 15th verse for you, because this is the qualifying verse. Okay? Listen, you can stumble and falter and fall away from God many, many times. In fact, what Jesus said, 70 times 70, forever, and still God will be there to forgive you and set you right. Amen? Does everybody know that? If you sin, I'd rather that you would not sin. Same author. You would not sin, but my little children. But if you do, you have an advocate. That advocate does not leave, nor does the advocate stop loving you, nor what I'm about to read for you become a default in your life. It becomes a very real thing that is encouraging us today. Why do I continue to serve Christ? Because I feel obligated? That's the problem. No, I don't feel obligated. I serve Jesus Christ because I love him. I deeply love Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I found that upon what he has done for me, of course. But don't I owe something to a man who would lay down his life for me? Jesus himself says it. No greater love hath man than to lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus clearly did that. And so there are some things that are very assuring, reassuring, affirming, and confirming in our lives. Jesus Christ works with our weaknesses. He works with our strengths. He works with our apathy. He works with our dedication and commitment. He works with all of those emotions and situations we go through so that at the end of the day, and I don't even need to use that statement, at the end of our lives, we can have the confidence that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's literally the truth. I don't know about you, but that mansion over the hilltop don't sound bad. Amen? But even greater than that is not what he is preparing for us, but the fact that he will be there. And we will see him face to face. In fact, we will be transformed to be like him, for we have seen him face to face. He will transform our mortal bodies, and our mortal bodies will take on immortality. Hallelujah. I could use a little weight change here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, give God a hand because he deserves it. And so this 15th verse is a very defining verse and a very instructive verse. And I want to tie it together because it's very interesting as far as I'm concerned. Because after Jesus Christ has gone through this business of comforting and letting them know that he's in the Father's in him, and I'm in you, and you're in me, therefore you're in the Father, all that kind of stuff to reassure his disciples that, hey, we're still going to be one even though I'm not going to be here. But listen to what he says, and you'll get a full drift of what Christ is offering and is imputing to their lives. Listen to this. Verse, small verse, short verse. If you love me, here's the great qualifying part of that statement. If you love me, I love you, Father. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Keep my commandments. Hello? Now, what makes this so defining is that it goes beyond a dictate, a command, a requirement. It goes beyond that and looks deep into your heart to see your very own motivations. What drives me? What are the things I really want? And you need to be very careful that when you're looking at that, you look very honestly. Because James tells us that we sin when we are drawn away by what? Our own lusts. Didn't mention the devil, did it? No, he didn't. We're our own worst enemy. And so when we examine ourselves, we need to take into account that we tend to sin, that we lean that direction, that we as people and human beings are inclined to do what we want to do. Amen? And yet you have examples in this church this morning, if you'll just kind of hang with me. You have examples in this church this morning of people who have made a commitment to Christ after living a life of debauchery and whatever else. You can list all your horrible sins if you want to. But we have been transformed by the power of God, and somehow, mystically, mysteriously, in that transformation process, we don't want to do that anymore. Therefore, we are not that anymore. We are now in Christ. And therefore, Jesus helps us to be able to complete our walk with him and be close to him and have a loving relationship with him. The qualifier is, are you keeping his commandments? Because there's a danger there that if you don't keep his commandments, that there's a danger of a breach in the relationship. Hello? Let me ask yourself, on a personal level, on a human level, a husband and a wife level, if the husband is unfaithful, is that a breach of the relationship? Probably the breach, amen? Well, next one to that would be beating the kids, right? Because a man forfeits his life when he beats his kids. Because somehow a mom is going to sew him up in the sheet and beat him with a broom, I guarantee it. Amen? So infidelity or abuse of the kids, those two are death knells, amen? And God forbid that that even happens, but what I'm trying to tell you is that in this process of what God has been developing in us as Christians and teaching us how to follow Him, He sets down parameters. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a security nut. I like to, you know, have some security things, some things that are permanent or seem to be permanent, at least my lifelong kind of thing. You know, I like to have a roof over my head and some groceries in the fridge kind of thing. I that's not the exact kind of parameters, but He set life parameters. And the parameters are not enforced, but they are reinforced by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's not the sheriff that comes around and wants to put you in jail for violating one of the commandments. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to help you get it right and keep you walking right with Him. Amen? And so when we read this verse that qualifies things, how do I know it? Because if you read on down farther, I don't have time. I'm not going to have time this morning. If you read down further, you'll discover that that is a measure that God uses to determine whether we're Christians or not. And oh, by the way, part of it has to do with how much He's going to love you. You need to read that. You need to read that on down and see if this is not so. But Jesus says that if you keep these commandments, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And He's just taken it out of the realm of legalism entirely. I know this is boring, isn't it? But stop and think. Back in the Old Testament, you broke the law, you died. I'm just reporting the news. And so under that teaching and under that economy at that time, how God was dealing with people at that time, it was, if I break a commandment, it's over with. How do I keep the consequences of the commandment from falling upon me? You couldn't. Or you could go kill a calf and stuff, but the consequences are already written down. And all you mainly did was postpone the punishment for that until the day of the Messiah. See how important Jesus really was in the future? And so what that built in us was a legal thinking of God. We think of God legally, that we have to do this, 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 this. Otherwise, we're dead with God. We got no relationship with God. And yet God continually, through the word of the prophets, through the Psalms, through the poetic works of the people that He anointed to give those works to us, like Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, gives us a pretty good parameter of a healthy relationship that God wants to fill with love. God wants to love us in the Old Testament. But we couldn't stay faithful to Him long enough, so He had to abandon us. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ makes it more personal. Amen? Listen to me. It still has a legal element. You break the law, you pay. You can't get away from that. But there's a better way now. We can apply the one sacrifice to the same life rather than bringing in more and more cattle to kill that don't do a thing. But the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ liberates us from the legal side, not entirely, because we still have a responsibility to keep the commandments. But He liberates us from the pressure of the legalism. Have you ever been to a church? And sometimes we need to be careful in this church. Have you ever been to a church that, man, you do something wrong, you get a letter A sewn on your dress or on your leather jacket or on your Harley or whatever? Have you been to churches that are that legalistic that if you don't... If you don't let your hair grow out 19 feet long and wrap it up in a bun thing, that you're violating God, or you don't dress this way, you don't act this way, you don't do these things. And if you violate those, then you're out of fellowship with God. Has anybody ever been there? Probably the same church told you don't wear makeup, right? And I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and I'm wondering, I see one or two that know what I'm talking about. I don't think that's relational. I think that's legal. And I think what Jesus Christ qualifies this is, hey, you keep my commandments, it'll be evidence that you love me. Not only that, it'll be evidence that you love the Father. And not only that, it will bring glory to the Father, bring honor to the Father. And not only that, if you break those commandments, the Father is going to be suspicious of you. and withhold certain things from you, blessings. And so what's the logical conclusion? The logical conclusion is this, that if you keep the commandments, the blessings flow. If you keep the commandments, you're assuring the Lord that you love Him. Proof of loving Jesus is keeping His commandments. Now, how many of you are good at that? I appreciate honesty because I ain't so good myself. You know what I'm saying? And what I want to get across to you today is going to lead to, I think, some pretty good encouragement. If you can just hang in there with this boring legal business. But when you stand before God and have to give an account of your life, it's going to be some real legal business. Amen? Pastor, you're not encouraging me. Hang with me here. This is not only a qualifying statement, but it's a fortifying statement. A little bit of effort of loving the Lord is that you're going to do the things He wants you to do. How do you know what Jesus wants you to do? Listen to the following verse. If you really want to know, listen to what He says. Following verse, 16th verse. And I will pray the Father, if you love me and you keep my commandments, I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter. What's that got to do with what you're saying? It has everything to do with it. Because it is the comforter that fortifies the love of God in your heart. It is the comforter that Jesus is going to pray the Father send to you, and He is going to dwell in you. In fact, later on in Scriptures, He talks about, and I don't know if I'll even get there, but He talks about He and the Father taking up their abode in you. Well, how does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit. What are you leading up to, Pastor? I don't know about you, but I need some not only qualifying, I need some fortifying. I want to be able to believe the parameters of Christ and know that they're true and that they're absolute. That when Jesus says He loves me, it means He loves me forever. Now, how that works out in my life is up to me. I have a free will to choose. Do I want to follow Christ? As for me and my house, yes, we want to follow Christ. And if we want to follow Christ, what can we expect? We can expect that our conduct and our behavior is going to be modified. Come on, Pastor, let's go smoke a joint down by the airport. No, I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to do it because I don't want to. That never entered into the question. Some of you got that. I'm sorry. It isn't the want to. It's that I have made a commitment and my love overrides the offer. I'm not going to do some things because I love Jesus, and for me to do them would violate His commandments to me. Now, let me give you one more big thing. The biggest commandment that Jesus gives is what? How do I know that I'm fulfilling His commandments? How do I know what the commandments are? Well, I can give you all kinds of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are commandments. But what's the big one? What's the big overriding commandment? Love one another. But you don't know how Pastor Connor is. Love one another. Hello? But I don't agree with what the pastor doing in this. Love one another. If it's not sin and it's promoting Jesus Christ and it's exalting Him and the relationship of His people to Him, it's in the will of God, folks. I don't care who's doing it. Am I making any sense? So my point is this. There's just one commandment that gives us healthy parameters. Because if you love somebody, you're not going to backbite them. You're not going to talk about them. You're not going to try to destroy their reputation. You're not going to go against them. You're going to try to support them. Even if they do something wrong, you want to love them right into right. Amen? Into being right. And so when Jesus tells us to love one another, there's a reason for that. Why? Because God loves His Son. Because God loves His Son, you need to love the Son like God loves the Son. And if you love the Son, you will keep the commandments. It'll be what you want to do. Hello? Maybe this is too shallow for some of you, and I apologize, but I'm skipping a lot of the notes that would have made this really exciting, life-changing. I'm going to have to jump you down quick because we are running out of time. I want you to go down to the 23rd verse. Now, one of the big questions that was asked was by Thomas. He asked, where are you going? We don't even know the way you're going. That's when Jesus says the famous verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Philip says, hey, well, show us the Father. Show us what's going on about the Father. And he says, how long have I been here? You haven't seen the Father. Amen? And then Judas, not the Iscariot one, down in verse 22, says this, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And it's, by the way, related to what we're talking about, the love of God and keeping the commandments and both being proof of each other. It's very much related. In just a second, I'll show you. Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest us but not to the rest of the world? You see, the thinking is this. If Jesus would just appear, he would win the whole world. Everybody would accept him. Amen? No. No. You see, I got to do this. I'm sorry. I'm going to do this. You may not like this because it may have effects on your thinking about family members and loved ones and that kind of thing. Christians are in an exclusive club. We're in the most exclusive club around. We're in the club where Jesus loves us. And he wants to show himself to us. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him so clearly that there's no blurring of the parameter lines around your life, the structure around your life that Jesus puts there to make you strong. And so, because we're in this exclusive club, Jesus is going to only show himself to us. Do you look around? It's very evident that our culture today is becoming anti-Christ. And let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus Christ is just going to manifest himself, show himself to a bunch of people who don't want to have anything to do with him? No. Therefore, we need to be the light, of course. That's the whole thing. We've got to be the light to a lost and dying world. But by the way, we used to be a part of. But now we've joined this club with Jesus Christ. By the way, anybody can join. It's not how much money you have or if you bought the membership. And I don't know about you, but I heard one time I played golf out at the country club in Yakima. And the only way I was able to golf there was because on Mondays they used to allow ministers to golf for free. Hello. So I would golf for free for some other ministers in Yakima. But what ruined it was, you know, the Mormon church? Every male in the Mormon church is a minister. See what ruined it? They flooded. And so they cut it off to just local pastors. And they could have. But at any rate, my point was, it's so. And this is an exclusive club in that you had to be a member to play. You could be a guest of a member, but you had to be a member to play there regularly. But you had to pay so much dues so that the restaurant could keep going. And so you could go there and eat. But you also had to pay so much dues for that membership every year. And that there was a waiting list. I don't know how many, 100, 200 people waiting list to become members, but they were already full. Similar in the Elks and Pebble Beach and any of these other great, you just don't get on those places to play because they're exclusive. Well, let me put it to you this way, to use that as a bit of an illustration. You as a Christian who loves the Lord and obeys his commandments, you're in the exclusive club that's got heaven to play golf in if you want to play golf there or whatever, but you have become a part of an exclusive group of people. In fact, you're so exclusive that Jesus is only going to show himself to you. He may use you to show himself to other people, but he's going to reveal things to you he's not going to let the major public know about. And so when you call yourself a Christian, what you're basically saying is all of heaven dwells here. Right here. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right here. That's pretty exclusive. And every day when I go through the troubles of the day, the pressures of the day, the situations of the day, and I come at the end of the day and I've survived, I can look back and give glory and honor to God because God has helped me. and will continue to help me, and he will love me even if I fail him. He is going to continue to love me because the most important thing to God is the love of his people and his people's love for him. That is the most important thing to God. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And he's never going to stop loving us. Now you can quit the club. Stop paying. Yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord. You can quit the club. Stop paying dues if you want to. But as for me and my house, I'm sticking with God. Because God will never fail me. Hey, you can look around this church, and we've even prayed for some this morning that are in dark moments in their lives. I mean, situations that are very dire. And we just prayed for Tim a little while ago. These are dark situations, but I'll guarantee you, because I know Tim, you go talk to him about his faith in Christ, and it's probably strong or stronger. Yeah. Why? You know why? Let me tell you what happens. When the saints of God near the end, or get close to it, or need a healing, a miracle, or something like that, the love of God intensifies. When you have sinned and you need the grace of God to forgive you, the love of God intensifies. Are you listening to me? So when we get to the place where we are in desperate need of God's help and strength and reassurance and restoration and all the other things that we as weakling people need, it intensifies. The grace of God intensifies in our lives. It gets heavier, it gets bigger, it gets greater, it gets more abundant, because we need that to fortify us. Not only to qualify us, but to fortify us, make us stronger in God. Because when we go through difficulties is where the deepest lessons of life are learned. I've had to learn some lessons in my life as pastor of this church. I nearly got arrested one time. What? Pastor? Zilla pastor jailed. Can you see it? Gosh, I probably don't have time to tell you the story. What? Boy, that was a tease, wasn't it? I mean, that was bad. That was just blatantly bad. But I'm working on a job, and there's a guy next door, and of course we're under a big deadline to get this job done so that Monday they can paint and do all this kind of stuff, and of course there's no heat in there, so we had to have heat in there, and so we brought in kerosene heaters to heat the job to dry the mud so we can get another coat on it the next day and meet the schedule, and the guy next door has a restaurant, and the restaurant can... First of all, when we started hanging sheetrock, his wife comes over there and tells us to stop hanging sheetrock because we're making too much noise for their customer. I just smiled and kept hanging the board. And so then we had to have the heaters in there, and so the guy, the owner, comes over and tells us that we've got to shut down the heaters. And I told him, man, I can't shut these down. I got to have this on to dry the mud. The owner of this building is insisting that we're done by Monday. Well, that was like talking to the door. And so... and I'm just a nice, easygoing guy. And so he calls up the manager of the building and says, you got to shut these things off. These people can smell the fumes. He calls up the Clean Air Authority. They came and said, this is a legal heater. There's no reason to worry about this. The fumes aren't going to hurt anybody. And so they passed and they left. And so the manager comes to me and is wanting me to, here's where the rubber meets the road, wants me to apologize to the owner for the inconvenience and to stop using the heater. I said, well, first of all, I'm not apologizing for anything. I've done nothing wrong but try to do the job I'm hired for. And that he's been coming over here and harassing us and preventing us, turning the heaters off. I went to lunch, he came in, turned the heaters off. And then was waiting for me at the door when we came back from lunch. I probably shouldn't tell you this story. It's obviously going to be the last story of the day, isn't it? And so he gets in my face and tells me, you got to stop using those furnaces. I said, I can't stop using them. And so I go back in, turn them back on. And so he comes over and gets in my face again, and he's got his phone on, and it's the manager guy again. And I'm telling him, look, I'm not, you need to contact the owner of this place and work it out with him. I'm here doing a job. You need to get off this job site and leave us alone. And I think I was right in doing that. And then he comes in. He starts getting in my face. You know what I mean by getting in your face? I mean coming up and sticking his nose right in my face, and is barking and yelling at me, you want to make this person like you wanted to fight me. Oh, how I wanted to just smack him. You know what I mean? I wanted to just, and what I told him, I said, mister, I don't want to make this personal because I'll drop you. Well, the guy on the phone is hearing the conversation. And so I refused to stop the furnaces. Next thing I know, I see a police car pull up. And they wait there. They won't come inside the job site. And so I needed some material from Western. And so I sent Denny. So they stopped Denny right there. So I realized, okay, I know what this is all about. So I go out there and I talk to him. And they're giving me a citation. I said, are you guys going to arrest me? I said, I never laid a hand on the guy. It doesn't matter. He's pressed charges against you. And I said, okay, so I've got a lawyer up in the whole business. Well, it'd probably be smart for you to do that. And I said, tell me, what would you do, officer? If a guy, and I did this, right, the officer standing here, I said, what would you do, officer, if somebody jumped in your face like this? What would you do? Well, you probably do the same thing you did, but it's better not to. Just call us and we'll come deal with it. Well, yeah, it's nice now that I nearly go to jail for this. And I would have been right, too. I'd have come to church the next Sunday and I'd have told you this. Yeah. I beat the system. But what was that? That was actually an attempt to test the fortitude. I think I came out pretty well. It cost me a few bucks, but I think I came out pretty well because I didn't bust the guy. And I tried to be as Christ-like as I could be. And so I looked at that as God teaching me a big lesson to keep your big mouth shut and just go in the job and shut up, but also to love somebody that doesn't love you. Now, it took me a while to change my attitude about this guy, but I had to forgive him. I have to do that. He's not a Christian, and that may be a qualifier for some of you, but I need to love the lost, and I need to love those adversaries, and I need to love those people who are against me. And how can I do that unless I'm fortified by the power of God, the presence of God in my life? And if that love of God has not been flowing through my life and out to other people, then the love of God is not in me. And I want the love of God in me. And I want to walk with Him. And I want to follow Him. And I want to be close to Him. And I want everybody that I'm involved with to be close to the Lord. Because He is the answer for everything. And some of the people in this church have gone through some very, very, very dark moments. And I just marvel at the simple conclusion that they proclaim their trust in Jesus Christ. How did you make it through that? How did you survive that? How did you go through that loss or that problem? How did you make it through that? You made it through that because you loved Jesus Christ. Well, other people make it through there, yeah, but they don't come out as positive and as powerful as Christian people do, because God goes through the situation with us. Why does He do that? Because God supremely loves us. Give God a hand. Praise the Lord. Okay. I shouldn't have told you that story. But it was such a good lesson for me to show the love of Christ and try to show the love of Christ in the middle of a bad situation. And it was pretty successful in doing that, but I didn't like it. But if you love the Lord, you'll keep His commandments. And so what constrains you and what constrains me really must be the power of God, isn't it? Because there are some things I'd just love to do, you know? One of them is to be able to, exemplify Christ the best I can. But there are times when I would love to just not be a Christian for about 5 minutes. Anybody with me? Come on, it's okay. Praise the Lord. Just five. I'll go right back to serving you after 5 minutes, but just give me five. But what constrains me, it's the love of God. Him loving me constrains me so that His love can shine through me to other people. Amen? And so that He can then reveal Himself to them as He's revealed Himself to us. God is good. Let's stand. We got something to eat back there, and we got to scurry back there. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, we want Your power and Your blessing always, Lord. We want You to be on our side, and I know You are. But there are times in our lives when we walk through situations that seem to be dry land and an arid place where we need our thirst satisfied. And we're thirsty for You, Father. We're thirsty for the power of Your Spirit to not only qualify us, but fortify us, Lord, so that we can be strong in the midst of danger and oppression and just the enemy trying to defeat us. We want to have victory, and the victory is to love rather than to hate, and to love one another as a encouragement and fortification for one another as Christians. It's why Christians should be bonded together and not separated. We should be one as Christians, and that love would make us a strong army for Your kingdom. But today, for me right now, before we become a great army, right now I want my life to be fortified and qualified by Your Spirit. I want the Comforter to come into my life and teach me, for He's not only the Comforter, but the same Scripture says that He's the Spirit of truth that will lead us into all truth. And that's what I need. I need those things so that I know how to follow You and how to follow You well and remain fortified in my Christian commitment to You. I'm all in, Father, and I want to continue to be all in, and I need Your help to do that. And so I pray for Your people this morning that they can receive that same power of the Holy Spirit to fortify their walk in Jesus Christ. We'll give You praise, glory, and honor because You loved us first. And oh, by the way, You still love us. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy, holy name. Amen. And Lord, bless the food. Amen. God bless the food. Amen. Bless your hearts.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.